morning, church. How's everybody doing? Y'all good? You excited to be here? Yeah, you look good. It's awesome. Yeah, it's going to be a good day. I am excited as well. Let me see all our college students who are back. Raise your hand. Man, we're glad you're back. We look forward to you guys getting back every semester. Bring a lot of energy, man. It's awesome. And even though we have to deal with the traffic issue, it's okay. We still love our college students, and I'm glad you're here. Hey, I want to mention something to you. There's three things, especially if you're new to this church, three things that are very important to us. One is that we believe the church should preach the gospel. We believe that the church should preach Jesus, and that's very important to us. Another thing that we believe is that our worship should be Christ-centered, that when we worship, if you walk in, there should be no doubt about who we're worshiping and why we're here. The third thing is that we care about each other and that we care about our community. And I tell you those three things to tell you that that last one of the ways we care for each other is through our connect groups. And our connect groups are our small groups. So if you're here and this is your church, I understand a lot of you are probably visiting and you're not sure yet. But if this is your church and you're not in a connect group, I would tell you this, you need to be in a connect group. It's what makes a big church feel small. It's where you can go and you can begin to know people and begin to grow roots with people. And you're encouraged by other people. You're walking in the same direction as these people who are encouraging you and speaking God's word into you and who get together regularly to do those things. And so if you're not in a connect group, I want to encourage you after the service, check it out in the back. You go walk out these back doors. There's going to be tables set up. I'm sure you've seen them. And there'll be people there in green shirts who'd be glad to welcome you, get you signed up, and we'll get you in a group. So we'd love to have you do that. The next thing I want to mention to you, obviously the room's pretty full. So we are actually, today is the first day we're doing a 6 o'clock service. We're having a 6 o'clock service. It'll be the same service as 9 and 11, but we're doing that so that we can reach more people. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Go find somebody this afternoon who is far from God, who could use the hope of Jesus in their life, and bring them back, right, at 6 o'clock. And let's continue to reach people with the gospel. So what we set out to do is to reach people who are far from God. And so I'd encourage you, invite people to that service. So people can come. Listen, they can be hungover on Sunday morning and still come Sunday night, right? They can sleep it off and still be here, right? And so let's bring people who are far from God. Let's bring people who need to hear about the love of Christ. And let's introduce them to Jesus and let them experience the power of the gospel. Today, we're going to continue a series called Every Person Has a Purpose. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, the very last verse, and then going into 6. So it'll be 5:42 through 6:7. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to read some other scripture that'll be on the screen. But I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. So if you want to stay and hang out there in Acts chapter 5 and 6, we'll get there in just a second. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in and see what the Lord has for us today. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the people who are in this room, Lord. I thank you that every one of them is important to you, and they're important to us, God. So, Father, I pray that each person here today would have an open heart to receive your word. I thank you that you know their name. I thank you that they're a person who has a soul, and a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. So God, help us to be faithful to your word today. Let it come with power to change our hearts and give us direction. God, just do what only you can do and change us from the inside. Begin to change our nature, our heart, who we are, through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I thought about with the beginning of school, and all our students being back, and I know I have three boys, young boys, so they have started school as well, and they're starting to get into test taking. I thought today we would take a little test to kick things off, take a little reading comprehension test to start things. Do they still do pop quizzes in school? I didn't know if they still did those or not. A little pop quiz for you, right? Just to get not the rust off for you as you get back in school. I want to read some scripture. Then I've got one question I want to ask you, and then we will continue in the message. But here's the first scripture I want to read to you. It's in Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. This is what it says. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The next one is in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read to you verse 33 through 35. It says, they, meaning the disciples and Jesus, came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Then John 13, 12 through 17, this is at the Last Supper. It says, when Jesus had, he, meaning Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things of how he has washed their feet, how he has served them, you will be blessed if you do them. So here's the question that I want to ask you, and it's a true-false question. I always love true-false tests because it gives me a 50-50 shot, right? And so, true or false, Jesus calls us to serve. True, right? You can't look at those scriptures, you can't read the Bible without seeing that Jesus calls us to serve. He calls us to serve in our community. He calls us to serve in our church. He calls us to be servants wherever we are so that God can be glorified through our service, so that other people can see a tangible representation of Jesus and who he is and experience the love of Christ. Here's my next question. Why do so many people not serve? Why don't we do that? I hear a lot of reasons why people don't serve. Some people say, I just don't have time. But the reality of it is, every week when we walk into this church, there are busy people serving other people, right? The other thing I hear a lot of times is, I'm just not gifted. But see, to me, that's somewhat of a slap in the face to God, because God, if you're in Christ, has given you spiritual gifts that are to be used to progress and advance his kingdom. Another one that I hear a lot is that I don't feel good enough. But I think that is something where we've got to learn and realize that it's not our worth and how good we are that makes us qualified to serve in God's kingdom. It's Jesus's worth and how perfect he is that makes us worthy of being able to be used in his kingdom. It's not something that we make ourselves good enough for God. He comes to us and then he uses us despite our imperfections. I hear a lot of times that people don't know why they serve. And today, I hope by the end of the message that you'll understand why. You'll get to see this. You'll realize that this is what I would call mission critical. Our service to the world, to each other, is mission critical. If we're going to accomplish what Jesus set out to do, and his mission, we have got to be people with servants' hearts, people who Jesus has touched and who Jesus has set our hearts on fire to do the things that he has done or that he wants done. Listen, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want to read this to you, then we're going to Acts 5. But Acts 1 verse 8 says this. I believe this is the context for serving. I want you to see serving in this context. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, we've heard that verse if you've been in church. I'm sure you've heard that verse. But here's the reality. At the center of that verse is a servant heart. At the center of that verse is service to other people. At the center of that verse is service to our community, service in our church. It's service, because that's what Jesus was. He was a servant leader. And so he calls us to be that. So the context that even that verse, that mission that Jesus has given us, we've got to see that in that is an act of service. That's the context of service. Is to reach the world and spread the gospel, to glorify Jesus to other people so that they can see who he is. Now, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? It's the gospel. It's that God sent his son, who lived a perfect life, who died a death that we should have died, who took our sin and God's wrath upon himself so that we wouldn't have to take the wrath of God. It's Jesus who gave his life so that we could have life. It's the fact that he was buried, dead, but his sacrifice was acceptable to God. So God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession on our behalf. And now we're seen through the lens of Christ by the Father so that we have the perfection of Jesus, even though we are imperfect. They were preaching the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was to come, the Savior that was promised. And so they were proclaiming this from house to house. The first thing I want you to see in serving and in this context, as this new church was forming, as God was taking this group of believers and shaping them, the first thing I want you to see is that when the gospel is preached, the kingdom grows. That when the gospel is preached, the kingdom grows. And here's the reality. Preaching the gospel is mission critical. You understand what mission critical is? It means it's got to happen if the mission's going to happen. It's kind of an example would be when we started the church in the beginning, when we had just a handful of people. We had a lot of folks come with their paintbrush and with a paint bucket. And what they wanted to do was not remodel the building that we were meeting in, but what they wanted to do is paint their picture on this blank canvas that was a new church. And what they wanted to do was whatever was on their heart. And it was very difficult at times because we didn't have very many people. And they would come and say, I want to do this, I want to do that. And we would have to say, no, that's not part of the vision. We're not doing that. That's not what we're here for. But we knew if we were going to be successful, if we were going to be faithful to what God called us to do, then we had to be faithful to the things he had given us. Those four things were Sunday morning services. Those four things consisted of connect groups and small groups. Those four things were ministering to kids and youth and then doing missions. And we knew that we were called to do those things. But in order to do those things, we had to say no to a lot of things. See, it was mission critical that we focused on those four things. And still today, it is mission critical that we do that. And so mission critical would mean that if we don't do this, then the mission does not happen. And preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, preaching about Christ and what he's done for us is mission critical if we're going to be faithful to what God's called us to. And see, here's the reality. The reason that the gospel is critical is because it speaks to our greatest need. Our greatest need is that we would be reconciled back to God. Every one of us realizes this, that our sin has caused us to fall short of his glory, as the Bible says, but also that something's not right between us and God, that there's our existence isn't right. And it points to our greatest dilemma of how am I going to reconcile myself to Christ, to God? How am I going to make myself right with him? And then it points out our hopelessness. Because see, here's the thing, we're all hopeless when it comes to trying to make ourselves right with God on our own. We are absolutely hopeless. Me, you, all of us in this room are absolutely hopeless to think that we could ever make ourselves acceptable to God on our own by the things that we do, by our good or bad behavior, by stacking up enough good chips to outweigh the bad. And we're hopeless in that. Let me tell you how hopeless I am, just so that none of you think that somehow I became perfect since the last time I disclosed, I guess, and repented to you, right? But here's the thing that happened yesterday. We were out in the yard. I was out there with my four-year-old Reed. He wanted to go golfing, so we had a little golf club that we had cut off for him. We're out there with had a golf ball that because you need that to play golf. And so I throw the golf ball down. Reed's out there hitting it, and just we're having a great time. Then Reed swings the club, lets go of the club. It flies about 20 yards, hits a window that's like 5x5. Thankfully, it doesn't break the window, but my heart is like, right? Because I'm thinking this club's going straight through the window. Once it's done, I'm like, Reed, you can't do that, right? You can't throw the golf. You got to hold on to the golf club. We don't have the money to replace that window. You got to hold on to the golf club. And of course, then everybody hears it. They come running out. And I just want to tell you, the short of the long is, some words were exchanged. It ended with me throwing a golf ball into a peanut field. That's how it ended. And then I had to go and apologize and tell them I'm sorry that you don't need to act that way. But every day I'm reminded of how hopeless I am to think that I'm ever going to make myself right with God, to think that I can do this on my own. And the gospel shows us this. It's one reason it's offensive. It causes us to humble ourselves before God and admit that we can't save ourselves. And it poses this question to us. Who or what then is going to save us? That's the question that the gospel asks us. Who's going to save you? What's going to save you? What are you going to do now that you have no hope of saving yourself? But the good thing about the gospel is, once we get to that point of hopelessness, realizing we can't save ourselves, it answers that question with a resounding, Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. The one who gave his life for us. And so we see in this, we see why the gospel is powerful. It goes to the core of our deepest need of reconciliation to God, of recognizing that we need a savior. And then it answers that question of who's going to save us with Jesus. So my question now is this, is preaching the gospel mission critical? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can't get away from preaching God's word and teaching God's word, because as we see in verse 42, when the gospel is preached, when the good news is spread, then people come into the kingdom and the kingdom grows. Verse 1 says this, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Second thing I would tell you out of this text is that when the kingdom grows, challenges arise. And here's why, because the kingdom is made up of people, right? So when people begin to come into the kingdom, challenges begin to arise, difficulties come about, problems begin to surface, and that's what's happening in this verse. See, there were these Jewish widows who were culturally Greek, okay? And there were these Jewish widows who were culturally Hebrew, and they weren't getting, some of them weren't getting their daily distribution of food. The church was taking care of them since they couldn't take care of themselves, and they weren't getting some of the food that they needed. And so there was this threat. It seems like a small issue, but there was this threat, this huge threat, that the church would be split. So it was a bigger deal than what we first read in this. The church was threatening to be a split in the church. And if that happens, then the rest of the book of Acts in the New Testament is completely different, because you've got a culturally Greek church and a culturally Hebrew church that split down the middle, and we don't see the unity of the body that we see throughout the book of Acts. And so it's a huge problem that begins to arise. When we started the church and things began to grow, the same type of thing began to happen. We had to get to a place where we had outgrown one section of the building. We had to come to a decision to knock down a wall, to fill in a swimming pool, to do all kinds of stuff to make more room in the building we were meeting in. And then we came to a place where we had outgrown that, and we had to make a decision to move to the high school and begin to meet there. And the thing was, when we made that decision, I remember sitting in my office that day. I remember getting the call that we were going to be able to use the high school, that it was something that was going to happen. I went out of the office. I was screaming, yelling, jumping up for joy. Everybody's like, what's happened? You win the lottery. What's going on? And I was like, we're going to get to use the high school. We're going to get to use the high school. And I'm thinking, we got plenty of seats. We're going to be able to reach more people. And I was like, woohoo. And the rest of our staff was like, oh, dang. Because it meant setting up. It meant so I'm thinking about the people we can reach, but not looking at all of the different challenges that we now have if we're just going to pull off a service in the high school. And so challenges arise. And here's the reality, is the resolution of those problems and challenges mission critical? Was it mission critical that this problem be resolved? Is it mission critical that the problems that we face in church, the challenges we face in church, get resolved for the gospel to advance? Absolutely, it's mission critical that those things take place. The second verse says this, the second verse in chapter 6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. The third thing I would tell you is, when challenges arise, we've got two options. The first option is to elevate the problem. The second option is to elevate the gospel by seeking a solution and becoming part of the solution. And so what they're beginning to do is figure out a way to keep the gospel moving forward, but also in that to not neglect the widows, because it was just as important. And I want you to see that. I want you to understand that the disciples are not saying we're not going to wait tables because it was a step down. They're saying we're not going to wait tables because it was a step away from the role that they were meant to play. And so they were not called to be the ones caring for the widows. They were called to be preaching the gospel. They realized they couldn't take their attention from that. But there were other people who could be doing that, who were gifted in that, who were called to have that role. And so we see them beginning to solve this problem. And when we come up to challenges and we come up to problems, we can either elevate the problem. It would have been easy for people in the church to have jumped on one side or the other, to be like, yeah, you know, you leaders, you need to get your stuff together because you're not feeding the widows. You're not taking care of the widows. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're poor leaders, you're poor pastors. You're not taking care of the responsibilities you've been given. But instead, they all began to pray and they all began to look for a solution together. And the reality is that when challenges arise, God will always point us to a solution. And you can see this if you look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word," so that they begin to come up with a solution. God begins to point them in a direction that can solve this problem. And what I want you to get, if you're going to take notes, you can write this down out of verses 3 and 4, is that when we seek solutions to the challenges, God always has one. When we seek solutions, God always has one. And that solution almost always, always involves God using people in order to solve the issue, to be a part of the solution. Why? Because when God uses people who are flawed, who are imperfect, who by nature are selfish, who by nature are self-absorbed, and he begins to change their nature and change their heart, it flies in the face of culture and it begins to set the church apart. And when the church begins to be set apart because of our service and our love, what begins to happen is people begin to see a tangible representation of God. And when they see a tangible representation of God, it begins to glorify God. And when Jesus's church is glorified, it brings glory to him, because it points people to the reality of who he is. And so God gives this solution. God has a solution for us. And it always begins with people, because God chooses to use people in that way. The Bible says here that these people were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And there's two ways we need to look at this. Two ways. The first one is this, that just to wait tables, you had to be full of the Holy Spirit and you had to be full of wisdom. And that seems like a tall standard, right? That it'd be easy for us to look at and go, well, there's no way I can do that, because the reality is, I don't know. I don't really think I meet those qualifications. But the second thing we need to see is this, that if you're in Christ, then you have been filled with the Spirit, that God has given you his Spirit and he's given you the ability to hear his will. And so you've been gifted, you've been created for a purpose, you've been given something to do, you've been given an assignment. He's given us responsibility to serve and to do the things that he's put before us. The question then becomes, am I going to be obedient to what God's called me to do? Am I willing to step up and be obedient to him? So is recognition of your responsibility and role in the kingdom mission critical? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to see that God has gifted each one of us. Every person has a purpose. Every person has a purpose and a role to play in the kingdom. And so God has called us to do that. Verse 5, it says, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism." The next thing I see in this text is that when God provides solutions, we have to be willing to do whatever it takes. See, there were three things about these early believers that was critical. One of them was that they were seeking God's will. See, there's a miracle that takes place in this, in that that pleased the whole group. Everybody was of one accord. Everybody was pleased with the proposal. And it's because they were all seeking God's will. They were all looking to do what God wanted to be done. And so they were seeking his will. The second thing is they knew God's heart and his vision and his mission for them. so that they realize that this is mission critical, that the solution comes, that we do something that allows the gospel to continue to go forward. And so when we look at this, we realize that they understood God's heart in this. And the next thing is, the last one, is that they were willing to do whatever it took. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to do whatever it takes so that more people come into the kingdom? Are we willing to do it? See, when we talked about starting a third service, it's going to take a lot for us to do that. But the opportunity, the possibility of reaching more people is huge. It's huge. And so we're willing to do whatever it takes to reach more people with the gospel. What if these seven guys made excuses? What if they found reasons not to fulfill the will of God rather than ways to fulfill it? What if they became a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution? It'd been easy for them to say, I don't have time. It'd be easy for them to say, I'm not gifted or I'm not good enough. But the reality of it is that God has covered every one of those. He covered those at the cross. He's given us the ability to set our priorities. He's given us the ability to use our gifts. He's made us good enough by his sacrifice on the cross so that now it becomes a question of obedience. Verse 6, it says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So when we do whatever it takes, God uses us to become the miracle in other people's lives. And here's the thing, they were set apart for this ministry. But think about how God used them. Think about what God did in them. God takes these people, these ordinary people who are filled with an extraordinary spirit, the spirit of God, and he begins to use them to be a miracle in someone else's life. Think about how the widows would have thought of these guys. They would have thought of them as what God provided them with to answer their prayers. And God uses us. When we're willing to do whatever it takes, when we're willing to step up and we're willing to do what God shows us that we're supposed to do and take our next step, then God begins to use us to be the miracle in someone else's life. So I want you to see that in this, their willingness to serve, their willingness to step up, it was mission critical. The thing I want you to see is that in all of that, whether it was preaching the gospel or whether it was waiting tables, every piece of that text is important so that people are able to come to the realization of who Jesus is. Every piece of it was important. So when we look at this, we can ask the question, what was more important? Verse 42 in chapter 5 that said that they were preaching the gospel in the temple courts and from house to house, or what was more important? Verse 2 where they began to figure out that somebody's got to wait these tables. The answer to which one's most important is yes. Because they were both of equal importance. If it doesn't happen, the gospel doesn't go forward. So it had huge importance that they step up and serve and do the things that God called them to do. And here's what's really cool about this. We started off in verse 42 where the gospel's being preached from house to house and in the temple courts and the kingdom is growing. We see this problem that arises and it looks like it could threaten the church. But in verse 7, we see this. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem did what? Increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So what had the potential to derail the church became something that was a catalyst for the church because they resolved it. People stepped up into what they were called to do, and they stepped into their giftings, and they began to operate. And so we see that the gospel went forward. We see that Jesus' name continued to be proclaimed, and people continued to come into the kingdom, so much so that even some of the Jewish priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, they came to faith in Christ, realizing that he was the one that the scriptures had talked about all this time, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who was to come. Before we go, and real quickly, I want to give you some important keys to serving. I want to give you some things we need to understand about serving and what some of the things that serving does for us. The first one is out of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 again. Let's look at verses 30 through 34. It says they, meaning the disciples and Jesus, left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus right now is going towards Jerusalem. He's moving there to go to the cross. He knows that his time is short with the disciples. And so they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. So now he's pouring everything he can into these disciples because he knows the time is short. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Here's the first thing that I realize, is that when we begin to serve, we need to understand that it's an indicator of our heart. See, here's the thing that happens in this text. It contrasts Jesus's heart with the disciples' heart. Serving is such an indicator of our heart. We can look at it. It's kind of like this. How many of you like to do puzzles? Anybody like to do puzzles? Like you would love to get your hands on a 1,000-piece puzzle. That's like, yes. And here's the thing we do. We set that puzzle piece or puzzle box up with the top where we can see it, because what it does is it allows us to compare what we have here with what it's supposed to look like. And this is what this text does for us. It helps us to see that our heart doesn't necessarily match the heart of Christ. It shows us the work that's still left to be done in us as our sinful nature still wants to rise up at times. And what it shows us is whether or not our hearts mimic and are copies of Jesus's heart. See, in this, we see Jesus's selflessness. In this, we see the disciples' selfishness. And serving indicates that. Jesus is making himself low so that people can come to know him, so that people can come into the kingdom. The disciples are trying to elevate themselves and put themselves in a position where they can rule the kingdom. And we have a nature that by nature wants to rise up, that wants to elevate itself, to exalt itself rather than exalting God and elevating others. And the reality of it is, it's an indicator of our heart. When you look at your heart, does your heart, is it bent towards serving others? What areas do you need to lean over or give over to Jesus so that he's able to change it, so their hearts become about other people, about God's kingdom? The second thing is in the next three verses. It says, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'" So we have to realize from this text and from so many other scriptures that serving is a part of our discipleship. In other words, it's part of what begins to shape and mold us to be like Jesus. See, that's our goal as a Christian, is to become like Christ. Because when we become like Christ, Christ is glorified. When the church becomes more glorious, Jesus is glorified. And so we need to see that this is what God calls us to. It's kind of like my four-year-old Reed that I mentioned earlier. You got to understand, Reed is about this tall, right? He's redheaded. He's got very pale skin. And he loves to try to mimic his daddy, which is one reason you don't throw golf balls into peanut fields, right? But the reality is he loves to dress like me. He wants to look like me. He'll go and he'll say, "Daddy, we're going to dress alike." I say, "Okay." So I'll go in, I might get a button-up shirt that say it's navy blue. And then he'll come walking out with like a light blue polo shirt. And he'll go, "Daddy, we got on the same shirt." I'm like, "Yeah, buddy, we do. Same shirt." And then I'll say, "We're just like twins, Reed. Just like twins," with his red hair and my not red hair. But for him, it works, right? It works, and he wants to be like his daddy. And the reality of it is that we should want the same thing. We should want to be like our Heavenly Father. We should want to be like Christ. Our ambition should be centered on becoming more like Jesus. That should be what drives us in our Bible study. That should be what drives us in our prayer life. That should be what drives us in our service, in everything that we do, is that we're becoming like Christ. One of the things you see in this is that Jesus was serious about it. It says in the Bible in verse 35 that he was sitting down when he began to teach. And for us, we would think that if you were serious and you were really wanting to be in a position of authority, what you would do is stand stand up, right, and elevate yourself. But in those days, a rabbi would sit down when they were wanting people to really listen, and that was a position of authority for them. And so he sits down and he calls them to himself, and he calls this little child, and he says, listen, if you want to be great, then you need to become like this child. You need to serve this child. And what he was saying was, in those days, children were insignificant. They didn't think about their children the way we think about them today. They weren't elevated in society. And the reality is, Jesus is saying, you need to serve even those who seem insignificant, even those who don't hold a real important place in your life. And so he's pointing them to this. And if our hearts are going to become like Christ, then we need to begin to serve like Christ. We need to begin to lay down our lives so that other people can come into the kingdom and recognize who he is. The last one is this. Out of Philippians chapter 2. The third thing is that our service is motivated by Jesus' work on the cross. And I want you to listen to these verses. In verse 5 through 11, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Listen, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this is our motivation. What is our motivation to serve? It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not to try to make ourselves good enough. It's the gospel. It's the fact that God sent his son to die for us. He gave his life for us. He made himself low. He made himself nothing. It says in here that he emptied himself, making himself nothing. That word nothing literally means that he emptied himself of everything that was his rights. He laid it all down so that he could do what had to be done, that he could become the savior of the world, so that he could lay down his life so that we could have life. That's our motivation. It says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him. Here's the thing that hits me when I read that. If because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, in response to what Jesus did when he died for us, the Bible says that God exalted him. If God exalted him because of what he's done, how much more should we exalt him for what he's done for us? And one of the things that we do, or one of the ways that we exalt him, is through serving other people the way he's taught us to serve. It's by laying down our lives to be able to see other people come into the kingdom. See, it's mission critical. This is at the core of what God calls us to. It's at the core of the gospel. If it were not for a servant leader, if it were not for a servant's heart, if it was not for God being willing to make himself nothing, then you and I would still be in that hopeless place, that hopeless situation. But because of what God has done through Jesus, we can now come boldly into his presence. We can come boldly before his throne of grace. We can encounter his love. We can encounter his presence. We can encounter the reality of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And our call is now to let as many people as we can know the reality of that love. And one of the ways we do that is by serving other people and laying down our lives for them in the community, in this church, whatever we're doing. So there's people that we need to take our next step. There's people in here that your next step is to begin serving in some capacity. It's to step up. And you got a car today, and it's got different things you can do on there. But this is what we want. If your motivation is the gospel, then we want you to join us. Because there's work to be done. There's things to be done. I want you to understand that every person has a purpose and everybody has a role to play. The reality of it is, when you look at this card, it's got children on there. One of the places you can serve is through our Connection Kids. And I want you to understand something. We don't do childcare. We do children's ministry. We're trying to raise up the next generation of believers. And it's important. We care for them, and we nurture them, and we pray for them. We've got youth that need to be ministered to, our 212 and Doxa. 212 is our junior high. Doxa is our senior high. It's an opportunity to pour into that generation, these kids who are in some of the most difficult times of their life, faced with all of these choices. We've got an opportunity to pour into their lives. See, when you come in every Sunday, there's people who are standing in 100 degree heat. Why? So that they can wave you on? No, so that they can begin to make you feel welcome. There are people who stand at the doors and greet. Why? Just because they like to wear blue shirts and smile. Well, maybe so. But the reality is so that people can begin to have walls torn down. Most of them, maybe it hasn't been the greatest morning getting there, but it gives them opportunity for walls to begin to be torn down. Last week, I had a guy come up to me after the service, and he said, listen, I haven't been in church in 12 or 13 years, but when I walked in today, I knew that this was the place I was supposed to be because I felt so welcome. So, It's important. We've got people who pray like crazy. Sometimes I think that's the only reason I make it through the day or the week is because there are people who are praying on our prayer team. They're here to minister to people after services. They minister to people during the week. They meet with people so that they can help them in their next steps and help them through difficult situations. We got worship leaders and band members. We got people who run cameras. We got people that do all kinds of things. But the reality and the point of this is this, that you have a role to play. This is your church. You have a role to play. You have a purpose. I would encourage you college students, listen, whether you're a freshman or a senior, don't waste another year. Don't waste 4 years of just going through school. It's great to get a degree, but while you're here, make an investment in the kingdom. Let God use you to do something great. Get plugged in, get involved, and watch God do miracles through you as you become the miracle in someone else's life. And see, here's the thing that scares me. I'm just gonna be real honest with you. Where I hesitate with messages like this is that it can very easily become self-focused. But here's my honest heart in this. If it ever becomes about Connection Church, if it ever becomes about Brandon, if it ever becomes about a production, if it ever becomes about anything other than elevating Jesus, my honest prayer is that God would shut the doors and that it would cease to exist and that he would raise up other places, other people, because it's too short and it's too important for us to be self-focused. This entire thing is about laying down our lives. See, this is God's vision. This is God's kingdom. It's not ours, nor will it ever be. Our call is simply to serve and to walk alongside Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to do the things that he puts before us. And my encouragement to you today is to take your next step, whatever that next step is. For some of you, it's to walk out of these doors and to go and to get in a connect group. For some of you, it's to fill out this card and begin serving in some place. For some, it's to go home and begin serving in your own home. But there's a next step for everybody in here. There's something for each one of us to take a next step in. For some, it may be both. Listen, here's what I believe for today. I believe with all my heart that there's somebody here, probably multiple people here, that your next step needs to be placing your faith in Christ. It needs to be receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, surrendering your life to him. In a room with this many people, there's no doubt that there's people here who've never done that. Maybe you've been in church, but you've never surrendered to Christ. You've never given your life to him. You've never felt the grace of God lift your sin off of you and give you freedom and peace, knowing you've been reconciled with God. And so there's several invitations today. There's several opportunities. One of them is a connect group. Another one is serving. If you fill out that card, give it to somebody in a green shirt like this one, or another one, another shirt that's green. It says, I'm in the best connect group ever. Give it to them. They'll get it where it needs to go. But whether it's serving, whether it's a connect group, or whether it's salvation, my encouragement for you is to take your next step. And if it's salvation, then today we're going to give you that opportunity. See, one of the things that we love to celebrate here at this church is salvation. We love to celebrate when people go from death to life because they put their faith in Christ. When they go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive because God fills them with his Holy Spirit and gives them new life. The Bible says that he who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That happens at salvation. God takes our old life and replaces it with new life. He gives us his perfection. And today, and this is how we do it here at Connection 95% of the time, is that I'm gonna give you an opportunity to respond. If today's the day of salvation for you, you have opportunity to respond to that. And this is what we do. We don't do it head bowed, eyes closed, because this is something to celebrate. It's not something to be ashamed of. I'm gonna ask you, if you would today, if today's the day of salvation for you, that you would say yes to Jesus. And I'm asking you right now, would you stand to your feet and say, yes, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior? Would you be bold enough and have the courage? So we're going to celebrate it. We're going to celebrate it. All right, then here's the next thing. I'm going to pray. When I pray that God would give you the courage to take your next step. When I pray and I say amen, we're gonna be dismissed and you take that next step, whatever that is. If you need prayer, when I say amen, you come to the front. There are gonna be prayer team people here who will pray with you, who will help you, who will walk through situations with you. I'm gonna ask you, and when I say amen, you come to the front. Whatever it is that you need prayer for. When I pray, we'll be dismissed. You take your next step and let's see the kingdom of God advance. I believe this with all my heart. He's called us to make a dent in this community with the gospel, and he's called us to make a dent in this world by proclaiming Jesus. So let's pray and then let's take those steps. Father, thank you for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you, God, that you allow us to be a part of your kingdom and to do kingdom work. Father, I thank you that your heart is for us, that you've made a way for us, that you found us, God. You came and you revealed yourself to us. Lord, give us the courage now to follow you, to take our next steps, to become like you and laying down our lives for others, to become like you and giving our lives for the kingdom. That your kingdom would be our central focus, that it would be the focus of who we are and why we exist. God, just help us to do that. Lord, I pray that we would take our next steps, whatever that may be. Lord, just reveal it. You've given us your spirit. We have the ability to discern your will and have wisdom. So let us know that step and take that step. We love you and thank you for Jesus, our motivation for everything that we do. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.